Thanks for joining us, and welcome to the Stonebridge Church Podcast. Here at Stonebridge, our goal is to lead people into a real, healthy, and growing relationship with Jesus Christ. If you'd like to join us live, we hold services every Sunday at 9:30 and 11:05 a.m. at 1 Stonebridge Church Drive in the Woodlands, Texas. We invite you to check our website out at gostonebridge.com and follow us on Twitter, where our handle is @SBChurch, and give us a like on Facebook at facebook.com/gostonebridge. This week, Pastor Brian Dunn teaches from our new series, Prodigal. Here's Pastor Brian.
We're going to be beginning a brand new series for the next few weeks called Prodigal. And I've reminded you of this before, but no, I'm not Steve Bradley. I know we look a lot alike, but I'm not him. He actually is over in Latvia in Eastern Europe right now. Actually, he made it. I saw a picture of him this morning. He texted me about 3:38 a.m. It came to me this morning. I was really thankful for that. But he is over there, and he's already gotten to preach, and it was translated, and he really got to preach. He said he got to preach so much that they literally cut the music. I was like, wow, man, he was inspired. So he's over there with a team of others from our church, and an incredible opportunity. They do these teacher conferences over there for like the whole nation, and they share Christ. They are very open with the gospel, and they train and encourage these teachers. It's an amazing opportunity. So I'm excited. Steve will be over there. Prodigal, what we're going to be doing is we're going to be jumping into a pretty well-known story that Jesus teaches, one of his parables. The story of the prodigal son is how it's typically called. And really, it's a story about two sons and their father. And really, the two sons represent two different paths that people walk to try to find life, two different approaches to life. And what we're going to find out is both of them are in rebellion to the father. The younger son, which we'll look at today, is the one that is outwardly rebellious. There's no hiding it. But the older son, as we'll find out next week, is one that disguises the rebellion quite well, but equally apart from the father. And so next week, actually, Jason Johnson will be back, excited to have him back. And then the following week, we'll talk about the father with Josh Bramlett. So we'll have a lot of different talking heads up here over the next few weeks, but it should be a fun series to jump into. So if you want, we're going to have the scripture come up here on the screens in a minute, but if you want to turn to Luke 15, we'll be in verse 11. And as you're looking that up, I want to just set up this story just a little bit. First of all, the story of the prodigal son is the last of three little parables that all hit back to back to back. And Jesus, in all of them, the common theme is something was lost, it was found, and there was a huge party. How many of y'all are partiers? You just love to throw a good party. Anybody in here? Yeah, I mean, there's like three parties, huge rejoicing parties, invite all the friends and neighbors. That happened back to back to back in each of these stories. So we're learning something huge about God's heart through these stories that I think we definitely need to hear. The second little piece of context is in verse 1, and I'll actually read this. It will not pop up here, I apologize. Verse 1 and 2, it tells us who Jesus' crowd was when he shared this story. It says, "Now all the tax gatherers and the sinners were coming near him," coming to Jesus, "to listen to him. And both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble or complain, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.'" So it was in this context. You had one group that it describes as the tax gatherers and the sinners. These are the rule breakers. These are the ones that broke away from tradition to go chart their own course. How many of y'all, if you're honest in here, you're a little more of a rule breaker? Would you raise your hand? All right, got a few of you. Got y'all are actually pretty quiet and shy for the rule breakers this morning. I'm a little surprised. Maybe the next hour y'all be warmed up a little bit. How many of y'all, if you're honest, you're a little more of the rule follower? You want to kind of know the guidelines, and we're going to follow the rules, okay? Well, that was kind of represented a little bit in this other group, the Pharisees and the scribes. They were the ultimate rule followers. They are the ones that crossed every T, dotted every I. They were not only the rule followers, but the rule enforcers. They love to remind everyone else when they were breaking the rules and point that out. So you have these two distinct groups, and we're going to see those groups pictured in the story of the prodigal son. We're going to see the younger son, which we're going to talk about today, representing that group of tax collectors and sinners that it talks about. We're going to see the older brother next week representing that group of Pharisees and scribes. And both of those sons, we're going to find out, were lost, and they needed to find their way back to the Father. All right, so with that in mind, we're going to jump in here. We're going to start up with verse 11, and we're going to just kind of read, break this story. We're not going to read the whole thing, but read the section we're looking at today in kind of three chunks. So we're going to first read verse 11 through verse 16. So let's read that together. Verse 11, it says, Jesus continued, there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. And so we're going to just kind of look at that for a moment. And there's some things in here that when we live in 2014 that we might miss. So I want to make sure we kind of catch some of this. The first thing right out of the gate, the younger son, when he says, give me my share of the inheritance, give me my share of the estate, here's what he's basically saying to his dad. Dad, I wish you would go ahead and die so I can have your money. This was the most insulting thing he could have said to his father. Because you don't get an inheritance until the patriarch, the father, dies. So for him to ask for that, he's saying, I wish you were dead. You were dead to me. I want nothing to do with you, Father. Just give me my money. And so number one, fill in the blank, if you want to fill this in so we understand what's happening, is that he rejected his father, family, and faith. He rejected his father, his family, and faith. And wow, that apparently used white text. Did I really do that? Wow. I think there's actually words there. That's amazing. I'm not sure what happened there. They're not showing up too well. I promise you they're there. If you use your secret decoder glasses, you can see them, I promise. Okay, here they come. All right. So he rejected his father, family, and faith. So this was just a moment of rejection. And, you know, it's good to kind of enter into the story for a moment. How would that feel if you were that father? We don't know how old the son was. Let's say he was 16. I don't know. Just throwing out an age. But that father had been there to rejoice in his birth. He had been there to lay him in bed at night. And you know, think about the things we were joking the other day with some people about every parent at that stage with their little babies, you do the stealth, like Navy SEAL crawl out of the room, right? It's like, you know, you just laid him down. It's like Indiana Jones, like when he has to lay, like he's taking the treasure. It's like, oh gosh. And then you're just crawling out and you're hoping there's not a creaky board. You forgot, you know, you're just crawling out barely. And you're like, yes, I get to sleep for 2 hours. Praise God, right? And so you go through that whole stage. You're doing all these sacrifices for this child. You're providing for them. You're praying over them. You're taking them to all their activities. You're there for their milestones. Pouring your heart and your life out to this child. And then one day, he looks you in the face, and he says, I wish you were dead. I want nothing to do with you. Give me my money. I'm out of here. Can you imagine the pain? That's the pain of the father in the story that he felt when he heard those words. And then it said that the father had every right to disown that son, to reject that son back, to publicly shame the son. And yet, he did none of that. He absorbed the pain, and he granted the son's request. However outlandish it was, he granted the request. And to do that, it said he went ahead and divided his property out to them. And that word property literally means, the original word is bios, where we get biology and bio, it's the word life. So it's saying that when he divided out his wealth, it was like a part of him he had to give up. And literally in their society, they wouldn't have just gone, all right, well, son, let's go over to Wells Fargo or Chase Bank and make a withdrawal. And the younger son in those days would have gotten 1/3 of the inheritance. The oldest son would have gotten 2/3. I'm an oldest child, so that's pretty sweet for the oldest children. Yeah, but the young son got 1/3. But to do that, he couldn't just give him cash. Literally, he would have had to have, his life was tied up in land and livestock. That's how he made his living back in those days. So he would have had to sell off part of his land, cut off part of himself. He would have had to sell off livestock in order to be able to grant this request. So this was a costly thing upon the father, not only the pain of the rejection, but what it cost him. So it said, after a few days, the son liquidates his assets, he turns it into cash, throws it in a money bag, and it says that he heads off for the distant country. That would have meant, they didn't give a specific name of a place, but the hearers of that, it's assumed that he meant a Gentile land. He meant away from his Jewish roots, away from his family, where he had grown up, his community, and off to Las Vegas, basically, is what he's doing here. We'll just put it in our context. Off to Club MTV Spring Break. You just fill in the blank. He went in, where is the place where I can just go find out everything I've been missing out on? And it said he went there and he spent everything that he had. Now, I want to pause for just a second and think, what is it that draws us to the distant country? When we grow up in a father's house like that, why would a son reject all of that to run after this idea of the distant country? I want to have him cue up a little video clip here. I found this. This is from Billy Graham's grandson. When he was 16, he grew up in a very godly Christian home. When he was 16, he completely rejected his family and went off to find life on his own. So if we can, we're going to try to show, it's about a minute and a half long clip or so.
I felt no remorse. I felt no regret. In fact, I was actually happy and pleased with my achievements. I was now free to live every young guy's dream.
Now Tullian had time to do whatever he wanted, and that meant surfing. It wasn't that Tullian grew up in a dysfunctional or abusive home. In fact, his parents were loving Christians who taught him to love God.
I never doubted the existence of God. I never disbelieved in the authority of the Bible or in the reality of Jesus and the cross. Never. I mean, my problem was not intellectual. My problem was experiential, and that means I just simply wanted to have fun and live my life the way I wanted to live it without anyone telling me what to do. And my great fear was that if I surrendered my life over to the Lord, he would strip me of all of the fun and excitement that this world has to offer.
Thought he put it well, right? I mean, that's a real temptation that we feel, that we're missing out on some kind of experience, some kind of thrill. And if you want to put another fill in the blank, number two, talking about the son, with all of his heart, he pursued everything that was withheld from him in his father's house. Hey, I can read that. With all of his heart. And so when he leaves and rejects, he runs off to Vegas and he gives his whole heart over to the things of the world. This is an absolute rebellion away from everything that he knew growing up in his dad. And I think it's just good to be honest for a moment. Honest that this is a real temptation for all of us. I think of back at the very beginning in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve, think about it, were in a perfect paradise. They had intimacy with God, intimacy with each other. They're in this perfect garden full of colors and sights and sounds and adventures to be had, things to explore. And there was that one tree that they were told that they were not to eat of, and the day they ate of it, they would die. And yet there was a serpent at that tree calling out to them, saying, hey, psst, you know this tree right here? God said you can't eat this, right? This is the best fruit of all the trees. I'm telling you, this fruit is so sweet. It is so colorful and juicy. Oh, you are missing out. Don't you want to take a bite? Oh, and by the way, if you eat of this, it's going to make you powerful. You're going to be like God. You're going to be successful. You're going to be somebody. Don't you want to take a bite? And that's that voice calling out, kind of like that voice calling out from the distant country, saying, hey, you're missing out. You're missing out. And all of a sudden, we become blinded to all the blessings we have in the Father. And we obsess that, I've got to have that tree, that fruit. We become like, you know, zombies marching towards it. Tractor beam pulling us in, if you go with a Star Wars analogy, like Star Wars. We get pulled in. And so it's a real temptation that we all face. It's not just contained in this story. It's good to acknowledge that this is a real thing. The other honest thing we need to acknowledge is what a life of sin. There is a moment in verse 13, while he had money, he had a lot of fun. And there was a lot, he was popular, man. The guy shows up with a huge bag of money saying, hey, man, let's go party. It's all on me. All of a sudden, man, he's got a lot of friends all of a sudden. He's having a big old time. So I think we got to be honest and say there is a season where there is some fun in rebellion. But that's not the full story. There is a season where there's some fun. But also, equally as true, there is a destruction. There are consequences. There is wreckage that also comes every time that we rebel against the Father. That always follows. And we're going to see that. When it gets to verse 14, it says that there was a morning that he woke up, and what do you know? He picked up his money bag, and it was a little bit lighter than when he got there. In fact, so light, there was nothing in it. That's not a good feeling, right? He didn't even like, you know, isn't that great, like when you go in your closet and, you know, you pull out an old pair of pants, like, oh, a $20 bill, yes. It's a cool, you know, to find random. He didn't even find any of that. There was nothing. He was totally broke. He had blown through all of his money, living it up. And so the next little fill in the blank, number three, is he's going to suffer some things. He suffered natural consequences. And also, we're going to see he suffered difficult circumstances. All of a sudden, the fun part of the rebellion was now leading to the suffering part of rebellion. And so the money running out, you really can't blame that on anybody but yourself. That is something that, you know, there's things in life where we reap what we sow. We make foolish decisions, and then we suffer consequences. But the next little thing, right after that, it says, and then there was a severe famine in all the lands. Another reality of life is that hard times come. We live in a broken world. Difficult circumstances hit us. I'm thankful that I've never been through a famine. Can't imagine what that's like to be starving. But one hit that land at that same time. And there's other biblical descriptions of famines, and it was horrific what they say about famines. People would resort to cannibalism. People were eating dove dung, like outrageously nasty things, because their bellies were so hungry that they craved to put anything in them. So now this suffering came about him. And so in desperation, it says that he went and hired himself out to this citizen in the land that owns a pig farm. And I love this, you know, it said hired out, but literally the word is, he said he went up to this guy, and it says he glued himself is the actual word. He glued himself to this man, this citizen who owned the pig farm. That's just awkward. Someone comes up and glues themselves to you. You know, that you're in an awkward situation. Personal space has been totally violated at that point. I kind of picture like your kids when they just latch onto your legs when they're little and they try to get you to walk and drag them across the room. That's how desperate he was, though. It's not like he went on monster.com and went about a civilized, you know, job search, like filled out some applications. He was a beggar, and he saw this guy who happened to look at him, and he's like, help me! And he attached himself. And the guy's like, dude, get away from me. I've got some pigs. You can go feed them if you want to. That's pretty much how his job came about. So this is not a, that's not a great job that he's got here going on. And so he gets to this point, and the fourth one, he is ended up broke, friendless, and in a desperate state. He's ended up broke, friendless, and in a desperate state. He's really hit rock bottom. And Jesus is really wanting to drive this point home. I mean, he has let rebellion run its course. He's done everything his heart desired. He's spent all his money. He has no friends. He's all alone, and he is wallowing with the pigs. And to a Jewish person, that was like the most insulting thing you could think of for somebody, to be wallowing with these unclean animals, the pigs. And there he was. This is a really sad state. Let's go on to the next section, see what happens from here. Verse 17, it says, when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. So he got up and went to his father. I love that beginning phrase in verse 17. When he came to his senses. I always love that about this story. Like, wow. I think there's a great little book called Aha by Kyle Eidelman. And he kind of really digs into this story. But it's kind of like that aha moment that he has in his life. You may prefer the metaphor, a 2x4 whacks you on the side of the head, right? Some of us like that. A cinder block falls out of the sky and crashes on you. Light switch flips on, right? This is that awakening moment. And that number one, fill in the blank on that, I think what happened here is he had to finally look at himself in the mirror in complete honesty. Literally, when it says he came to his senses, the literal translation of that is, he came to himself. It's like he'd been running from his true identity, and he comes back to himself. It's kind of like looking in a mirror. How many of y'all love looking in mirrors? Vanity smurf. There's a few of y'all out there. How many of y'all just really don't like looking in the mirror? I'm going to come hold this up. No, I'm just kidding. I brought this mirror from home. Basically, I'm a lot more, I'm not really afraid about dropping it in the whole 7 years of bad luck. I am afraid of the fact that my wife said, if anything happens to that mirror, you're going to experience my wrath. That's what I really am afraid of. So hopefully I'm not going to drop this at any point. But you know, he had to look himself in the mirror. Wow, all right, there I am. When you look in the mirror doesn't lie. It's like that moment where you have to face your true self. You know, there's some moments, there's some mornings you look in the mirror and it's just plain scary. You're like, what happened to myself last night? I'm looking rough today, right? But for him, he finally looks himself in the mirror at this point. And then something significant happens. Number two. The next thing that happened is he humbly repented. He acknowledged his sin and turned around to head home to his father. He humbly repented. He acknowledged his sin and turned around to head home to his father. I think something significant happens in this aha moment he has as he faces himself. He says, this is not me. What am I doing out here? I have a father back home who is a generous father. And he thinks about even the hired men, even the day laborers who come to work for my dad have more than enough food to eat, and I am starving. What am I doing out here? Have you ever had one of those moments in your life where it just you have that awakening in your life? And that's what happened in his life. I think this is a critical point in the story. There's a verse, I think it'll pop up here in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. That I love this verse. It says, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. And I think that's where he was. I think that he was at a point where that same enemy, that serpent who tricks us and says, come to the distant country, It's going to have everything you've ever wanted. It's going to be wonderful and beautiful, and you're going to find happiness. That same serpent, once you run to the distant country and you embrace the world, he turns on you and he becomes the accuser. All of a sudden, that same enemy, he just piles shame on you. He just says, you're worthless. You're nobody. Look what you've done. No one could ever love you. You're a loser. You're ugly. I mean, all these things, he just piles the shame and guilt upon you. And I believe that's the attack. We're coming at him. He was wallowing with those pigs all alone. And there was that worldly sorrow coming at him that wanted to destroy him, that the enemy was pouring on him, that shame. But praise God, there was a God used sorrow for his plan to begin to lead him to salvation. He didn't just feel sorry, but he repented, and that's a key thing. Repentance is literally, the word means change mind. Your mind changes. There's a change, a true change that happens in repentance. That change of mind results in a change of direction in your life. He had a repentance moment where he was humbled, and his life did a complete U-turn. He was broken, and he began to take steps and journey back towards the Father. You see, that Satan wanted to keep him there, keep him in his pride, and destroy him. And he could have died, easily died in that pig pen. That could have been it for him. But he got up, and he repented, and he began to head back towards the Father. Which leads us to the last part of the story. It says, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. The acknowledgement of his sin. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. And there's that celebration again. I just can't get enough of that story. You know, isn't it an amazing scene? And I hadn't thought about this, but that son, he's walking back. Sorry, I'm going to... I drive our camera people crazy sometimes. So he was on his journey back. I don't know how far it was, but one thing I can imagine might have been in his mind was, not only was there this, wow, I got to go face my father, the one that I blatantly rejected. Wow, I'm going to acknowledge my sin. But there's no telling. I'm just throwing myself at his mercy. That's all I can do. But another thing is, he would have had to have walked through the town. You thought about that before? Can you imagine how everyone, he must have been the talk of the town. When this boy left, you know how small towns are. Everybody knew about it. Everybody heard. His word probably became a curse word or was forbidden to be used. All right, so he had to face walking through that town. But you know what's amazing? Is that he never had to walk through the town alone because his father ran to him. Love that. His father, and this is something culturally that a patriarch of a well-respected family in that town never do. They were to walk. That's the dignified thing. But this dad was so overcome with compassion, it was just gushing out of his heart, that he lifts up his robe and he literally just runs. He's sprinting through town. Everybody thinks he's lost his mind. Sprinting through town because he saw his son on the horizon, this little speck, and he knew it was his boy. And he goes and he has this collision, this bear hug. It wasn't a pastoral pat like we pastors do sometimes. How you doing? Welcome. This was a bear hug. It's the only way I can describe it. This was the kind of hug that absolutely covers you. The father's love covers completely the son's shame, 100%. This embrace comes, and you can write this down on this point. The father's overpowering love swallowed up the son's all-consuming shame as he embraced him and placed the robe of honor on him. I love, the first thing he asked for is this robe, right? And I think this is an exact replica of that robe, I'm sure. I'm sure that they looked exactly like this that I found down in the youth building laying around. But you know, the thing I love about a robe is that, this could be a new look we're gonna go for here. Whoops, that has a rip into that side. But the thing about a robe, this was his best robe, only worn on special occasions like wedding of a firstborn child. And the father says, bring my best robe and put it on him. This is this huge declaration of, I'm gonna cover your pig, mud-stained, hadn't showered in weeks, filthy, shameful presence with honor. I'm gonna just wash over you with love and grace. And that's what happens, as he puts that robe on him and covers him. He puts the ring on his finger, which was the signet ring, which meant that he had all authority and rights as son again, and sandals on his feet. And not only that, he says, prepare the fattened calf, which in that day could have fed 200 people. This is like only special occasion. Once again, would you even do that? This is the huge cause for the best and the biggest celebration you can imagine. This is the Father's heart. When no matter who you are, no matter how far you've run from God, no matter what you've done, when that person repents, turns around to head back towards the Father, he's embraced with this love and grace. It overpowers any sin, any shame, any guilt. It's an amazing thing. And so I want to get to, I'm going to take this off now because it's really hot, but I'm going to get to a final application real briefly, and then we're going to wrap up. And I'm going to actually, we partner with a ministry here at Stonebridge called Back to Basics. And I'm going to ask Barbara Alpha, if you come up real quick, just for a couple minutes as we kind of think about how we apply this. So you guys, if y'all would, welcome up Barbara to come up here for just a minute. It'd be great. Thank you. Yeah. All right. One of the, yeah, you can bring any of those. Pick a mic. Any mic. Yes. How about this one? Okay, perfect. I'm glad you know. All right. And so I just wanted to, is this thing on? Check, check. I don't know if this is the right one or not. All right, let's make sure they're on here. How about this one? Oh, that one's on. Here you go. You can use that one.
Hi.
Okay. And so I want to just take a quick moment as we think about how to apply this. One of the things I thought about was we, in a sense, have an opportunity as God's children to love those people who are hard to love, those people who've been in hard places. And as we partner with Back to Basics as a church, Barbara is part of a ministry that ministers to about 1,600 kids who are in foster care all over Houston, all over the state of Texas, and they're older ones, teenagers. So a lot of these kids will never experience being adopted, having a permanent placement. They're going to just age out and go into the world. And so Barbara has been given a platform of influence in their life. And I was thinking, what Back to Basics does, and as we've gotten to partner with this ministry through the Christmas Bag Project and different things, is a great way for us. It's stretched me to learn how to love those people that come into my life who can be hard to love, who come from the distant country in a sense. And so Barbara, I was just going to ask you like two or three quick questions on that. One is, tell us again how you got started in ministering to these kids. How did that get started?
Basically, long story very short, is I had been in church for a long time, probably about 10 years, and believed myself to be a Christian. And one night when I was speaking with the Lord and apologizing for something that I did all the time, I just started laughing and cracking up. And I was like, how in the world can I ask for forgiveness for something that I know I'm going to continue to do? And I just told the Lord, you know, I need you to change my mind, my heart, my soul, my eyes, so I can see things the way that you do. And I cried a little bit of tears, a little bit of snot, went to sleep, and a lot of snot. and I woke up the next morning and pretty much scared my family, my friends, my neighbors, because this God who I had been talking about or going to visit became real to me. And knowing someone and knowing of someone is totally different. And a friend had asked me to go with them to a shelter, to teach a Bible study, and so I went with them, and then I went back the next day, and then the next day, and then the next day, and pretty much the staff was like, Barbara, you are here more than our staff is, so you need to get certified and all of that stuff, and so I did that. But one of the things that the Lord made really clear to me when I first got saved was that Jeffrey Dahmer and Hitler and Barbara were all exactly the same without the blood of Christ. And you know how earlier you said about sometimes he gives you small hints or a 2x4?
Mm-hmm.
I have to have a 2x4. He had to make it extremely obvious and clear to me that you are absolutely no different without Jesus. And so that was it. So that's how we started off with about 15 kids, and now we're well about 1,600.
Okay. Thanks. So two quick remaining questions. One is, what is it that makes the kids in Back to Basics difficult to love? What is it about it that makes it hard for some people to learn to love them? What's difficult about loving them?
A lot of them are kind of big and kind of scary. And if you don't, I mean, basically, I believe that at this time, the Lord made it really clear for me as to when I see these kids or these men or these ladies, I see them as a 5-year-old child. I don't see them how they are today because I'd probably be scared too. A lot of them, they've just been so hard because they've been through so many things. I mean, for instance, one of my kids who I love dearly, very, 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 very much, did I say very? Very much. He is in prison right now, and he's going to be in there for 25 years. He was molested and abused by his uncles before 5 years old. His mom died of heroin overdose. He got taken away. He got put into the foster care system. He got adopted. Him and his brother went one family, and his other ones went another family. And then he ended up getting abused again and then brought back, and then he lived in probably 5 to 7 different shelters until he was 18. So most people, when they see him now, they see who he is now. They don't know who he was then or what happened to him to make him that way. And I know some of the most painful things when I go and visit these people in jail is they're like, Miss, nobody cares what I went through. Nobody. And I'm like, no, they don't. You know. And so that's where we have to come in right now and care for them where they are so that they don't have to end up there. And God forbid when they do that we still walk through life with them. Not sugarcoat, and I don't sugarcoat anything, but walking through it with them.
Yeah, yeah.
Did I answer your
question? No, that's great. No, absolutely. Last question is, what keeps you motivated? What keeps you loving these kids? How do you keep fueling yourself to get up another day and continue to love kids that can be hard to love?
Well, that's not a short question. Okay, honestly, I love the Lord, and I know what he did for me, and I know who he is, and I know that no one is past being saved. And if he can tell me that Jeffrey Dahmer and Hitler are welcome in heaven just as much as I am, then that there's not one single child that does not that he does not want to adopt, and he wants to be their eternal father. So
awesome. Yeah. That's a good answer.
Thanks.
Well done. All right, awesome. Well, we're kind of short on time, but let's just thank Barbara for coming up. And I love what Back to Basics is doing. And I want to say she'll be around both services today. And I would encourage you just to go say hi. And if you want to be stretched in learning to love others, just like God loves the younger son in this story, this is a great ministry to allow the Lord to stretch you and to learn how to have that kind of grace and compassion for others. And we're actually hosting a fun run. She has some flyers about that right here at Stonebridge in less than 2 weeks on a Saturday morning. So it'd be fun to have a bunch of people from Stonebridge come out and support that. It really directly supports the ministry. But yeah, she'll be over there in the guest services area after the service so you can go say hi. So thanks, Barbara. Appreciate it.
Bye. Thanks.
All right. Well, as we wrap up, one final challenge too is that maybe today you're kind of right there where he was. Maybe if you're honest, you're in that distant country spot. You're in a place where you feel the shame. You're weighed down by all this guilt that the devil is just piling on top of you. And maybe today might be an awakening for you. Maybe today could be a 2x4 or a more gentle light switch, but This could be a moment where you can experience that same embrace of the Father. This is a real thing. This is real love and grace that's available to anyone who is broken, who confesses, God, I have gotten it all wrong, and opens up their heart to the Lord. And so, if you would, let's just bow together. I'm going to pray for us and give you an opportunity to accept that love today. Father God, we come before you, and Lord, we thank you for this, Jesus, for sharing this parable that we might know the heart of the Father. For truly, this is a grace and a love that is not even remotely logical. It doesn't even make sense. And yet, Jesus, you so plainly spoke it that there's no denying that this is your heart, God. And so, Lord, I do pray, Lord, that if there is someone in this room right now that is just in a place where they feel so ashamed, I pray that today, this day, would be a day where their sorrow leads to salvation. And if you want to make that a reality, you can pray a simple prayer like this. You can just say, God, I confess that I have sinned, that I have blown it, that I have gotten it wrong. And I want to turn my life and my heart over to you. I want you to save me. I want you to embrace me with your love and the life that you want to give me. I turn from my way of doing things and I surrender it to you. You can pray that right now and he'll meet you. Lord, I just pray that for all of us in this room, that we as your children would learn, would be reminded of how much you've loved us, how much you've changed us, and that love would pour through our hearts to those around us, that we would show that same kind of love and grace to all the people that you bring into our life. We just ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.